Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in the book of John, chapter 14, in the what we call the upper room discourse, or the time where Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, and it's kind of the last conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples before he goes to the cross, and this is going to take us up to Easter this year. And so if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 to 21. John 14, 12 to 21, follow along with me. It says this, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Pray with me. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, as Tim just prayed, many of us come troubled, much like these disciples were as you were talking about leaving them. Lord, we find ourselves in many different scenarios that grieve and burden our hearts. And so today we are desperate for your mercy, and we are desperate for your encouragement from your word. So Holy Spirit, will you come, will you soften my heart, our hearts, make them open to your movement today, and will you speak through me, and most importantly, will you speak through your word this morning? We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm just curious, it's risky asking for a quick show of hands, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you have maybe taken a CPR first aid course before, ever? Right? A lot of us. You know, we've probably taken it. Maybe you were a lifeguard, you learned how to twirl the whistle, or, you know, different things like that, or you're in the medical community. I think I've had some sort of CPR class like four times, a wilderness responder, first responder class once when I was working in the Rockies, and then one time about a year ago, myself and Keith Humphreys, who is an elder here at New Life, he and I did this community emergency response team thing. So in Upper Dublin, basically, they trained us in things like, you know, if there was a big natural disaster and all the first responders' resources have been taken for, you know, bigger things, and they're going to call us, and we're going to be Johnny on the spot on the scene and things like that. In fact, here's a picture. There's me and Keith. Isn't that cute? That's a great shot, isn't it? So, Upper Dublin, if you ever have a natural disaster, rest well. You're going to see these lime green guys walking through your neighborhood. Actually, be very afraid. Be very, very afraid. So, why did I tell you that? Well, this is a few months ago. It was last summer. My children and I went to Penbrin Pool. And we were walking out to our car. It was a great day. It was sunny. It was wonderful. We were all, you know, ready to go home because we were exhausted. And as we're walking to the car, I hear this small voice go, "Help. Help me." And I turn and I look, and there's this grandmother carrying this 9-month-old baby boy running towards me like this and saying, "He's choking. He's not breathing." And she gets to me and she just goes, 4 CPR classes, wilderness first responder training, and the lime green stuff. And I went blank. I had no idea what to do next. Even though I was as prepared as I could ever be, I felt totally ill-equipped for the trouble that was now facing me with this little baby. As we jump into the text in John 14 this morning, we jump into a similar story where the disciples have been trained for 3 years, hanging out with Jesus, watching him perform miracles, teaching him the gospel. Well, he was the gospel, right? hanging on his words, watching him heal and raise the dead and cast out demons. But in John chapter 13, the last 2 weeks, what we've seen is Jesus saying things like, I'm going to leave you now. And one of you in my inner circle of 12 guys will betray me and be one of the reasons or causes for me to die. And one of your main leaders, Peter, the blowhard, right? Who says, I'm going to lay my life down for you, Jesus. Jesus says, no, no. Not only are you not going to do that, you're going to deny me 3 times. The disciples were troubled. Jesus picks it up in 14:1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Maybe some of us in the room today are troubled. Maybe you're a student who you've grown up in a Christian home and maybe you've come to new life for your whole life and you find yourself in middle school or high school or college and your faith is being challenged for the first time ever. And you're troubled. And you're shaky in your faith and you're going, oh no. Or maybe this week was the week where you realized, I just can't live another week with this spouse. Can't take it anymore. You're troubled. You feel ill-equipped for the things that are facing you. You see, the reality is that difficult times often leave us feeling ill-equipped for the task at hand, the task of faith. But what Jesus is going to show us today is that through his death and resurrection, we are actually more equipped than we could ever imagine for the day of trouble. We're going to see this in 3 ways. By one, looking at Jesus and what he did in his going. We're going to look at Jesus and what he did in his sending. And we're going to look at Jesus and what he does in his coming to his disciples. So in his going, in his sending, and his coming to his disciples. And again, there's an outline in the bulletin so you can follow along easily there with references and the whole deal. So first, let's talk about what Jesus is doing to equip his disciples in his going. Chapter 14, verse 12, he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. You see, his going gives his disciples possibilities through prayer. Gives them possibilities through prayer. First, what are the possibilities? Now imagine, you're the disciples. You've just kind of been following this guy for 3 years and watching him do these things. And he's kind of thrown you out of the nest a little bit and allowed you to do some stuff. But now these guys are going, what? You're leaving us? How are we going to carry on like this thing that you're doing? I mean, the flood of questions that come through these guys' mind, they've left everything for him. What are the possibilities for us going forward? And Jesus says, actually, the possibilities are vast. He tells them this crazy thing. He says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works will he do. Now, what is he talking about with that, right? There's a lot of ink that's been spilt over this topic in commentaries. I would point you to guys like D.A. Carson, who's done a lot of research here. He's got a better summary than I could ever give you. But some people are arguing over, okay, what's he talking about? Is it like the magnitude of works? Like they're going to do greater works than Jesus is going to do? Most people don't believe that's the case because I don't think anybody's going to die, beat sin and death, and raise themselves up from the dead. That's not going to happen. So he's not talking about the magnitude of works. people say, well, maybe he's talking about the scope of works because there's 12 disciples. There was just one of Jesus, and so now the scope is going to explode exponentially. Are they going to heal and raise from the dead? Well, for the disciples, yes, that was the case, but that was a specific audience at the time. But I think there's a different thing to focus on. It's actually quite hard to answer that question. I'm not going to give you a hard and fast definition, but Jesus is encouraging them and saying, you will continue to do the work of the kingdom when I'm gone. And he said, the reason is because I am going to the Father. Why is that a big deal? Why is that the because? Well, up until this point with the disciples, think about them. They're kind of seeing Jesus through these fuzzy glasses at this point, right? I mean, they're still not quite sure who Jesus is. I mean, they know enough to go, well, we'll follow you, and you're a rabbi, and you're a good teacher, and you do some crazy things, and we think you're God. And Peter even said, you're the Christ. But then Peter says, well, I'll lay down my life for you. And Christ's like, you still don't get it, man, right? So things, they're still seeing things through these foggy lenses. But you know what? When Jesus dies on the cross and then rises from the dead, they know this guy is more than a prophet, more than just a teacher, more than just a great guy. He is God. And that event changes the trajectory of human history. The possibilities are opened up for the disciples because with Jesus' death and resurrection, it ushers in this age of clarity where they know why they go out and do the works of the kingdom. They know why they will suffer and die, but it's okay because they're doing the work of this man who is God and who they follow. Now, how are they able to do this? In verse 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says, you can do it through prayer in my name. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we might say, oh, good, well, I can go out and pray for like a Ferrari and I can get a Ferrari. And, you know, good news. You know, I can pray for anything in Jesus' name and I can get whatever I want. There's a little bit of a governor there where it says, so that my Father may be glorified, right? We're not running after the idolatrous passions of our hearts here. It's talking about doing the work of Christ in his kingdom, even in the midst of troubling times. Kevin DeYoung says it well. He says, prayer in Jesus' name means that we pray according to his revealed will in Scripture, asking for things like faith, godliness, holiness, and the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, God hears and answers and gets the glory. Now, here's the other thing about prayer, is that when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not necessarily a formula, right? A formula, per se, is the Lord's Prayer, right, that Jesus gives us. But for me, I love at the end of my prayer saying we pray these things in Jesus' name because it is a formative reminder that I, on my own accolades and my own performance, I'm not worthy to go before the Father to ask him anything because I am a woeful sinner. But when I pray in Jesus' name, it's formative because I am admitting that I am a Savior, I'm not a Savior. I'm admitting that I am a sinner in desperate need of saving. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, we know God will answer us when we call because one terrible day he did not answer Jesus when he called. Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners merit so that our prayers could have the reception that he merits. He also says, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knows. Now, this is an idea that if we think about it, you know, praying in someone's name, asking someone for something in Jesus' name, it's not too foreign for us. You know, we were all at one time children, right? I hope. That would be weird if you weren't. And basically, you know, imagine going over to your friend's house, right? And there's something that you want to do. You know, for me, I always wanted to play video games. My other buddy lived on a lake, so we always wanted to go out in his canoe. And when I wanted to do something, I would go, hey, Scott, come here. Ask your mom if we can go play video games. Ask your mom if we can go out in the canoe, right? The reason we don't go right to his mom and ask him is because we know that there is a unique relationship that mom has with her son or her daughter, right? And so we make the appeal through that relationship. And that is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And let me say this. We as a congregation, we are entering into a unique season where our founding pastor is retiring in a year and a half. And I'm not saying that is a time of trouble per se, but for some of us, it earnestly might be. It might trouble us. At the very least, whenever you have change in any organization, it gives opportunity for evaluation. And whenever there's opportunity for evaluation, there's always this thread of murmuring and gossip and the search committee, da 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 da. There's opportunity for those things. This is a premier opportunity for us as a congregation to pray on the merit of Jesus Christ for holiness, for wisdom, for guidance through this process. And in the coming weeks, the session and Jacob are going to be rolling out opportunities for us to pray in home groups, as a congregation, encouraging us to pray in our own times with the Lord. Can I just implore you to do that? I think God is calling us to a time of prayer. I think he's always calling us to that time, but we're in a unique season, and so I just want to ask you to pray. Apply what we're learning, that if it feels like a time of trouble or not, let's pray for our church body in this season. So we see his equipping in Jesus' going. We next see his equipping in his sending, verses 15 to 17. we see Jesus start to talk about this idea of obedience through a helper. Of obedience through a helper. Look how it starts off. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's some of us in here who are feeling a little bit roochy. You like that word, roochy? Roochy is kind of a word that means you're feeling kind of uncomfortable in your seat when somebody says something. You got to shift around a little bit. You know, when somebody says something like, if you love me, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, sometimes people in a grace setting can, you know, the legalism police goes off in our heads and we're like, uh-oh. That's anti-grace stuff. Where are we going with this, right? That's kind of one of our fears that we run up against. I'm going to read you another passage before relieving any tension that I've raised by reading this book. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying God loves us because we're obedient. John 1:12, which is the context of the rest of the book of John, it says, to those who have received him, to as many as called on his name, to those he gives the rights to be children of God. It's believing on Jesus that makes us children. But it's our willingness to be obedient and follow his commands and follow his word that is a diagnostic to whether or not we love him. It's a diagnostic. Now, this should make sense to us. I mean, again, imagine, I'm taking us back to our childhood today. I apologize. But imagine you're like a teenager. Your parents are at a dinner party. You're there too, and the kids are playing, all the kids are playing in another room. And they have this spread of like pies and things like that, desserts that you can go in and grab, right? And so you walk in and you're grabbing this one pie and you grab this pecan pie. And your mom goes, oh, honey, don't eat that pie. It's got nuts in it. And you, like the majority of children born in the last 15 years, have a nut allergy. It's just like a thing that's happened in the last 15 years or so. And so, you know, imagine the teenager, and imagine it's me. Just imagine it's me at 13, bowl cut, braces, really awkward. You know, imagine I grab it in front of my mom and I go, oh. And I just walk out of the room. What are her friends going to say? That boy loves his mama, right? Are they going to say that? Are they going to say, he loves being a gamage. He just loves being a part of that family, right? No. It's going to be awkward and silent, and people are going to wonder whether or not I love my mom at all, if I would do that, if I would ignore, you know, the very thing she's doing to, oh, by the way, preserve my life as I'm in the next room dying of anaphylactic shock, right? That's the idea here. Is if we constantly look at God's word and find ways around and say, well, culture's changed, and so I can read this a little bit differently, or just flat out ignore it, we've got to ask ourselves the questions, do I love Jesus? We've got to wrestle with that. We've got to wrestle with that. Now, here's the good news. Ready? The obedience was the first piece. Time for the tension relief, right? Obedience through a helper. What does he say? The very next line, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. It's like Jesus knew we are not going to be able on our own power to keep all of God's commandments. Praise God. I mean, I know for many of us, if we just recorded the last hour of your thoughts and the motivations of your heart and even your actions at home with your family or whoever and played it up on the screen, your lusts, your desires, you wouldn't stay in the room. You wouldn't want us to stay in the room either. In our motivations and our actions, we are constantly breaking God's commands, and that is why he knew we needed a helper. And he sends us a helper in the Holy Spirit. He says, 17, this is the Spirit of truth. Unless we think the Holy Spirit is kind of JV God, right? Second string God. He says in 16, I will give you another helper. Jesus is saying, while I've been with you, I have been your helper. And I am leaving and I am sending you the same level of helper that I was when I was with you. The God of the universe in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, well, all right, science fairs. Anybody ever been to a science fair, right? When I was in fifth grade, they always had these science fairs, and you'd walk into these science fairs, and you knew the student was supposed to do the work, but you walk over to Jimmy's science fair project, and it's a lunar lander. And you're like, Jimmy didn't build a lunar lander, and Jimmy's dad works for NASA. Right? That's kind of how science fairs work themselves out. And I, too, had a science fair one time, right? And my dad, I remember, I'm going to my dad, I'm like, Dad, Jimmy has a lunar lander. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. And so he gave me ideas, and we ended up doing this thing where you are able to, like, trap water in the desert if you ever get stranded with a plastic bag and a rock in the middle. Too much information, you don't care, but that's what we did. It was kind of cool. I liked it. But anyway, he laid out, you know, he's like, okay, go get the materials. So I'd get the materials, and I'd sit down, but I didn't know how to use a table saw. I didn't know how to cut plexiglass, and I surely didn't know how to use saran wrap, which is like the most evil substance in the world. You rip it off, it's like, ah! It folded up. And so I started to do stuff, but yeah, my dad put a lot of effort into this project with me. Now, he never let me off the hook. I was constantly working. I was constantly doing. But he was come alongside, and he was helping me make this thing that was far more beautiful than I could ever do on my own strength and power. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. It's cooperating with God and His Spirit, not letting us off the hook with obedience, but even as we flounder, relying on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do so. Now, there's the skeptic in the room who I'm sure is going, yeah, this Holy Spirit, weird spiritual mumbo-jumbo is the reason I can't believe in this stuff. And I'm not going to be able to you know, sit here and show you the Holy Spirit in Bill right now because I can't do that. I don't have that capability. But I would challenge you in that thinking to say, I think everybody has a functional Holy Spirit that we turn to. I believe we do. When there's times of trouble, there's something that we look to for some sort of power source to get us through that next thing. If you want proof, playoff beards, rally caps, right? Do we really think turning our hat inside out is going to help the Phillies win? Or whatever team you root for? No, of course it won't. Here's a quote. I read this in The Atlantic here a couple weeks ago. A visitor once asked the Nobel Prize winning physicist Niels Bohr whether he really believed the horseshoe he had hung at his country home was lucky. Of course not, Bohr said. But I understand it's lucky whether you believe in it or not. Right? It's why, you know, one of my friends told me after their dad passed, he said, I believe my dad now leaves pennies for me to encourage me. I believe my dad's looking down on me. I believe my grandma's looking down on me. I believe my brother and my sister is looking down on me to help me through this situation. Maybe it's yoga, downward dog, breathing, things like that. But we all have these functional Holy Spirits that we look to as our power sources to get us through troubling times. And Jesus is giving his disciples and consequently us something far greater than those power sources. He's giving us the God of the universe that will dwell in us and give us power to overcome sin, to believe, to love when we feel like we can't love any longer. Finally, we see his equipping through his coming. We see his equipping through his coming. And we see this as he talks about adoption through an event. Adoption through an event. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. You see, whenever things get hard, it is our default as humans to think we are alone. We are orphaned. With the disciples, literally, they feel that more palpably because they literally left their families to follow this guy. They left their homes. They left their vocations. And now he's leaving them. But Jesus is saying, don't give in to the lie and believe that I have orphaned you in the midst of this. And he says, don't believe it because he points them to an event. He says in verse 18, because I will come to you. Now again, I'm not unpacking these big theological issues for you, but there's a lot of people who argue on what is this I will come to you thing. Some people believe it's the second coming of Christ when he comes kind of at the end of the time to establish his kingdom on earth and so on and so forth. But I believe here, and there's a lot of evidence to kind of point to this from the text itself, that he is actually talking about the resurrection. Because Jesus is saying, I, me, flesh and blood, Jesus right now, will come to you, disciples. And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, yet a little while the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And I believe he's talking about when he goes to the cross and he dies and he's gone for 3 days. But then he reappears to his disciples after rising from the dead. And then he says at the end, and this is probably one of the most convincing things, he says, because I live, you will also live. He says, because I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that is his reason for why the disciples will live. Now this concept, Paul unpacks a little bit. Even though Jesus didn't come directly back to us, Paul, after Jesus had gone and ascended to be at the right hand of his Father, Paul writes this. He says, "But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." The resurrection is a big deal. If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, then he was just a crazy martyr who died. And if that was the case, then we're wasting our time being in church today. That's what Paul is saying. Good news, he says in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Why is this important for the disciples? Why does this speak to the whole orphan idea that they are probably wrestling with right now? It's because of what he says right there in verse 20. Well, in verse 19, he says, "Because I live, you will live." And then he says, "Because I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." He's saying, you're in me. Faith in me means you are in Jesus. And what happens to me will also happen to you. Think of a plane. Some of you are going to fly somewhere soon. Talked to a brother this morning who was going to India this week. And imagine you go to the airport and you want to go to India, right? What do you want to do? How do you want to interact with that plane? When it takes off, do you want to be under the plane? Do you want to run next to it? Do you want to be on top? Do you want to be in it? Why? Because what happens to the plane happens to you if you're inside the plane. If you're outside the plane, you get run over, you get sucked into the jet, and you fly off with the seagulls. Not a good scenario, right? But if you're in the plane, as the plane flies, you fly. As the plane remains safe, you remain safe. And Jesus is saying, when I resurrected from the dead, I beat sin and death. And you are in me, and that same thing will happen to you. Here's the reality, is that some of our seasons of trouble will go on for decades. That just happens. But in the midst of that, we need to constantly be begging the Lord for the hope of eternity to anchor us far more than anything we would ever cling to here on this earth. Orphans believe that this world is all there is. And we're hopeless if that is the case. But if we believe that we are in Christ, if we have placed our faith in Jesus and who he is, then we will rise just like he rose one day in beating the sting of sin and death. That 1 Corinthians 15 is a funeral I will probably preach in the next 2 weeks for my grandmother with great hope, because I know she will live, and she is living with her Savior. Well, she will be. And she passes probably in the next couple days. So what happened to the baby, right? Please tell me what happened to the baby. Everybody wants to know, right? All right, so she hands me the baby. I stare at said baby for a couple of minutes, scared out of my mind. And I prayed. I said, oh God, help. And then slowly I remembered this vague, I think I remember my wife actually, it wasn't even a class. My wife telling me, like, after some child CPR class, she goes, here's how you deal with a choking baby. So I was like, oh, I flipped the child over on my hand. And then I just start hitting the kid on the back. Now, that's what you're supposed to do, I think. Now, the medical people might come up to me and say no, but I was affirmed in this later, so just hold on. Ready? So I'm hitting this kid. I hit him, like, 3 times, this little boy, and nothing happened. And I look, and I remember all the lifeguards hang out in this one room over in the pool house. And I just start sprinting while, you know, hitting the kid on the back. Yeah, kind of an awkward sight. And I run in. I'm like, help, help, I need help. And this one unbelievable sainted woman runs out. And she goes, I'm a nurse, give me the kid. And she takes a kid, and homegirl hauled off and whacked this kid. I thought I was hitting the kid hard, but she just wham, and poof, this thing goes flying across the room. And praise the Lord, the child was okay. Tension released. Way to hang in there the whole time. But here's the reality, is in that moment I was more equipped than I thought. Through the classes, through really an off conversation with my wife. But even in that moment, I wasn't succeeding. I needed help. And I took the boy in and gave it to this nurse who, by the grace of God, was standing there.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand today that in our time of trouble, we are more equipped than we could ever imagine. He has given us prayer. Prayer in the name of His Son, who He loves, and He listens to those prayers. He has also given us the power source of the Holy Spirit to love when we can't love anymore, to have faith and believe when we don't feel like we can believe anymore. And even in the midst of constantly praying those prayers, maybe even minute by minute in difficult situations, He's given us the hope of eternity that is a lot longer than however many years He's given us here on this earth. But here's the thing I want you to remember, is that even in the midst of that, it is not your formulaic prayers, it is not your ability to muster up the ability to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I want you to realize that the hero in this story is Jesus. He is the one that went to the Father to enable us to pray that way. He is the one that is asking the Father to send that helper, and He is the one that gives us resurrection life. The rest of what we do is just fumblings that He mercifully bows to and gives ear to, and praise Him for that. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for this morning. I confess to You, Lord, that even in my times of trouble, I am less prone to call to You in prayer, to rely on the power of Your Holy Spirit, and more prone to do things like go to WebMD when I get a bad medical report and get up to speed on all the possibilities that it possibly could be so I could be in some false sense of control. Lord, have mercy on me and have mercy on us when we think we can control these troubling situations and when we lack the faith to see that we need to cry out in Your name. Acknowledge that there's somebody else in the room who is in control, who can do something about it. Forgive us when we fail to see that You have given us not our own strength, but the strength of God to rely on, to walk with You, to seek You, to even have an inkling of faith in You in these difficult times. We love You. Have mercy on us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to conclude in worship by receiving the general offering.